Well, let me invite you to turn to the passage that we read on this Palm Sunday from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And indeed this evening, God willing, we want to continue looking later in the chapter and into the next chapter at some of the things Jesus said in and around that particular day. We tend to romanticize things. And I'm sure that you can think of events in life that we idealize and glamorize and romanticize. And I think we tend to do that a bit with Palm Sunday. And of course, it's really difficult for any of us to really put ourselves into the reality of what was happening on that first Palm Sunday. Now, having the text of the gospel is absolutely amazing and wonderful. And I would encourage you, if you haven't already done it, to go back just today to read it and to meditate upon it. What a wonderful thing it is to have the Word of God and to remind us. But why I say all of that is that we romanticize this image of Jesus riding in on the donkey and the people waving the palms and the people shouting, Hosanna. Matthew, in his gospel, has in the previous chapters been drawing attention to the ministry of Jesus in and around Galilee. And now he very deliberately, from chapter 21 for the next number of chapters, begins to deliberately describe Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And of course, that leads to the Passion and to the road to Calvary. And this whole section deals with the presentation of Jesus to the Jerusalem community. But here's the thing. And this is why we must not romanticize things too much. It is a period of great controversy. The print of judgment is all over this text. In the last week or so, there's been a very major controversy and within our nation, and the United Kingdom government has said that the Prince of Russia are all over the recent nerve agent incident in Salisbury. Well, the prints of judgment are all over Matthew 21 and 22 and 23. Now, the obvious example that we will come to just in a moment is the cleansing of the temple and the cursing of the fig tree. Less obvious examples, which we will come to this evening, are three parables that Jesus tells: the parable of the two sons, the parable of the tenants, and the parable of the wedding banquet. And even less obvious examples, but nonetheless very definitely there, if you read on into chapter 22, the religious are constantly trying to trick Jesus and ask him really awkward questions. And his word of judgment is on them. So the triumphal entry is a really lovely story. But let us not romanticize it. And let me just remind you, and again, we don't always realize this. It was basically Passover time in Jerusalem. And the Passover crowds were enormous. So you think of some major event in our own country or wherever, and the crowds gather in. It's that kind of situation. Indeed, one of the contemporary historians, Josephus, estimates that at times there could have been over 2 million people in and around Jerusalem. That's an awful lot of people. So again, it's really good for us to remind ourselves of that. And it's a time of great excitement. And that's seen with the waving of the palm branches. Palms, by the way, were often seen as a symbol of the Jewish nation. And they had often been waived at times of nationalistic fervor. These people were looking for a king. These people, remember, were sitting under the gauntlet of the Roman Empire, the despised Romans. They did not like the Romans at all. And they are always looking for an excuse to get at the Romans. And they are certainly always looking for someone who will come and be a great leader to lead them against Rome. And here Jesus comes riding into the city on a donkey. Former kings and great military leaders would have come riding into Jerusalem on a great war horse. Jesus comes, as was prophesied in Zechariah 9, gentle and riding on a donkey. You see, Jesus always, and he does it here, he deliberately dampens down the fires of the narrow earthly political views that these people had. They were looking for a political Messiah to lead them to victory over the despised Romans. But Jesus is not that kind of Messiah. And in Jesus, they do have a king, but maybe not the kind of king they're looking for. And that often happens. People will always try and use Jesus to be their political Messiah against the enemy. But Jesus will not allow himself to be squeezed into that kind of narrow view. So today I want to just probe this theme of judgment, because, as I say, the prints of it are all over this text. It really is a very, very strong thread. Without diverting, I don't want to spend too much time. There's detail on that I don't want you to really focus too much on. But you can see over to the far side of me here, Bethpage and Bethany. We're told in the Bible that that's the direction Jesus came. So you can imagine that he's coming down from Bethany, coming down to the city, and you can see the temple there, and there would have been a number of gates that he would have rode in through. So that just gives a wee bit of a flavour of what was happening. But let's just get into this theme for the little time that we have. Judgment amidst the palms. And the first thing is that the temple is judged. The temple is judged. Now, folks, again, we don't always appreciate what's going on here. But this is an extraordinary thing for Jesus to do. The temple was the centerpiece of Judaism. It was at the very heart of the religion of the people. As I've said to you, the crowds have flocked to Jerusalem, literally from different parts of the country and the wider world. They have come, and you can be absolutely assured that one of the places that they will come to is the temple. That's why they've come. And yet Jesus does an extraordinary thing. He picks up in the words of Jeremiah 7, and he describes this place that ought to be a house of prayer for the nations as a den of robbers. There's a righteous anger and a holy indignation that rises in Jesus. It's interesting, as I have prepared this, just to read about some of the, this isn't familiar, obvious from the text, but there were some other contemporary religious writings in this particular day. For those of you who are interested in following this up, it's not part of our scripture, but they were called the Psalms of Solomon, and they were very, very well known to the Jewish people. And they expressed the belief that the Messiah, when he would come, he would purge Jerusalem of all the Gentiles. But here's the thing. We're told from the Gospels that Jesus goes into the temple, and in the court of the Gentiles, he purges the temple, not so much of the Gentiles, but of what the Jewish people are doing. He turns the whole thing on its head. The whole thing is deeply dishonoring to God. It's been suggested if you go to modern day Jerusalem and visit some of the sites, like the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, you'll still find people swindling the pilgrims. And it's very dishonoring to God. You see, the religion of Jesus' day is judged. And it's the same for our day, isn't it? Every church, I believe, needs to take this message to heart. Every professing believer needs to take this message to heart. We live in an age of increasing apathy and decreasing commitment. But Jesus teaches these people that judgment begins with his own people. Judgment begins in the house of God. And today, let this word of judgment search your heart and my heart. Every person here this morning who professes to know the Lord Jesus, at a very almost simplistic level, as I was saying to the boys and girls, it is easy, isn't it, for us to come to the house of God and to a place like this, and instead of really thinking of the Lord, to be thinking of what I'm going to do tomorrow, or the job that has to be done on Wednesday, or the business meeting that I'm having. And God says, no, that's not good. These people were meant to be there as a light to the nations, and they were just thinking, as the boys and girls helped us and remind us, they were just thinking of their pockets. They were thinking of money. They were thinking of other things. And Jesus says, it's all a sham. So the temple is judged. But let me press on. The leadership is judged. And we see this again. We see this in verse 14 and 15 and 16. Let me remind you of what it says. Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Think about this, folks. But when the chief priests, teachers of the law, saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And these leaders say, do you hear what the children are saying? Jesus says, yes, I do hear what they are saying. Have you never read the words of Psalm 8? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Folks, this is an extraordinary situation. The people who were meant to be leading, the religious leaders of the community, were so out of touch with what God was doing. And they look in judgment on these little children who are singing Hosanna. And because it doesn't conform to what they think should have been happening, that's all they can see. And they are blind to what God is doing right in their midst. And folks, we always have to be very careful lest we just look at things in a certain way and we can't actually see what God is doing. And remember, just because something happens in a way that's slightly different doesn't mean that it's wrong. And Jesus really judges these leaders. And then, again, I just draw your attention to this. The story later on, verse 23 to 27, there's another confrontation between Jesus and these religious people. Why is it that the people who caused Jesus so much problem were the religious people? And that again reminds us that religion and religious people and religiosity can sometimes be out of sync with what God is doing. So let's be careful. I'll not go into all the details of what's happening in this story between verses 23 and 27, but basically, the religious people say to him, well, by whose authority are you doing these things, Jesus? And then Jesus does something which I think is a really interesting thing. And for those of you who maybe sometimes find yourself in a conversation with unbelievers and they're asking you a really tricky question and you're not quite sure what you're going to say, well, here is a little hint of sometimes what you maybe should do. They ask you a tricky question. Will you ask them a question? Jesus says, you've asked me a question. Well, I'll answer the question if you answer me the question I'm going to put to you. And the question Jesus puts to them is, he basically says, John the Baptist, you remember John the Baptist? Was he of God or not? And these religious people realize that if they say, well, he was of God, Jesus will say, well, why did you not listen to him? And if they say, well, no, he wasn't of God, he was just a man, they know that he actually was of God and the people loved him, so they're going to be in a problem there. So they say, well, we don't know the answer to that. And Jesus says, well, I'm not going to answer your question either. You see, there was a real lack of integrity with these religious people. Remember reading the story of Abraham Lincoln? Abraham Lincoln was a great president. But at times, if you ever read about him, he was under enormous pressure, often misunderstood. And as is the case many a time with leaders, people against him, people not understanding what's going on. But he resolved never, ever, insofar as he could, to compromise his integrity. He said this. He said, I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me. In other words, he will have been true to himself, true to his conscience under God, true to his integrity. And folks, this passage teaches us that Jesus really judges these religious people because they are not people of integrity. And the challenge is obvious. Whether you're a leader here today, whether you're a person in and through this church, let's be people of integrity. We live in an age where, sadly, there can be a great lack of integrity. And in the wider circles of society and in circles of politics and government, we sometimes wonder what's true and what's not true. Well, we can't do much about that. But what you can do is to ensure that you're a person of integrity, a person who professes Jesus, a person of the utmost integrity, which was lacking in these people. The last thing that I want to draw to your attention is that the fig tree is judged. Now, this is quite a familiar story. And it happens on the Monday morning, so maybe tomorrow morning you can think about the fig tree. And again, to cut a long story short, essentially what's happening here is Jesus looks to this tree and he's looking for fruit or the signs of fruit. He sees nothing but leaves. And his judgment comes upon the fig tree. J.C. Ryle says this, that fig tree full of leaves but barren of fruit was a striking emblem of the Jewish church when our Lord was upon the earth. They had their temple, they had their priesthood, they had their holy scriptures, and yet beneath all of these leaves, there was no fruit. There was no grace, there was no love, there was no faith, there was no humility, there was no spirituality, there was no real holiness. And so when their Messiah is in their midst, they do not even recognize him, and they are plotting all the time how they might kill him. And folks, isn't it a challenge for every church? As we look at this, and Jesus is saying to us, I see the leaves. I see the leaves. But where's the fruit? I'm not suggesting that there is no fruit, but I'm just saying that a story like this should really cause us to search our hearts to ensure that there is even more fruit. Is not every fruitless branch of Christ's visible church in danger of becoming a withered fig tree? So folks, let me, as I wrap this up this morning, challenge you. Let me say this. Jesus is looking for fruit. He's not just looking for us to go through the motions of appearing on a Sunday morning or whatever it is. He's really calling us to something deeper. And more than that, this passage is teaching that the judgment of God is upon any situation that is happy with mere leaves. So at an individual level, I challenge you this morning on this Palm Sunday to search your heart under God, to repent afresh of your sin, and just to come to the Lord and say, Lord, do a work in and through me afresh, that there might be fruit, the fruit of a holy life, the fruit of a life lived for God every day, the fruit of a life that seeks to follow Jesus at home and at school, on the farm, down at the harbour, in the shop, in the classroom. That's what the Lord is looking for. So let every, as I said at our AGM on Thursday evening, let every believer connected to this local church commit themselves afresh to following Jesus and serving him in and through his church. Let us make way for the King. A brief prayer before we sing. Father, we pray that as we think of this passage, that we realize there's much, much more to than we maybe earlier understood. Lord, may we not just be people, and may we not just be a church with the outward leaves, but grant that there might be that fruit following, and people will see.